This afternoon, if you would turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm 31, I'm going to read the whole psalm to you. I'll preach on just parts of it and bring out truth that I think will be helpful for us, edifying to us as we draw near to partake of the Lord's Supper. I want to speak to you this afternoon on committing your spirit to God. Actually, this psalm is about Christ committing His spirit to God. But I believe that there are many lessons here for us. If Christ committed His spirit to God while He was in the process of dying, and at His very death, this is what He did, then the Lord can be with us in our trials and difficulties, and even when we draw near to our time to die. I think that you will find this to be a suitable subject in light of the Lord's Supper that's coming. Let's bow together for prayer. Father, we thank you for the Word of God, which has many riches for us to mine out. And this psalm is particularly applicable to all believers in distress, in trouble, and yet to those who are rejoicing in your goodness as well, which is what we are doing here this afternoon. We rejoice in the goodness of knowing that you, our God, sent us your only begotten Son to be our Savior, and you have marvelously shown your loving kindness to us all through our lives. And so we pray to learn together and grow together, that our hearts would be strengthened here this afternoon in partaking of the Lord's Supper, for we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 31. To the chief musician, a psalm of David. In you, O Lord, I put my trust. Let me never be ashamed. Deliver me in your righteousness. Bow down your ear to me. Deliver me speedily. Be my rock of refuge, a fortress of defense to save me. For you are my rock and my fortress. Therefore, for your name's sake, lead me and guide me. Pull me out of the net which they have secretly laid for me. For you are my strength. Into your hand I commit my spirit, for you have redeemed me, O Lord God of truth. I have hated those who regard useless idols, but I trust in the Lord. I will be glad and rejoice in your mercy, for you have considered my trouble. You have known my soul in adversities and have not shut me up into the hand of the enemy. You have set my feet in a wide place. Have mercy on me, O Lord, for I am in trouble. My eye wastes away with grief, yes, my soul and my body, for my life is spent with grief and my years with sighing. My strength fails because of my iniquity, and my bones waste away. I am a reproach among all my enemies, but especially among my neighbors, and am repulsive to my acquaintances. Those who see me outside flee from me. I am forgotten like a dead man, out of mind. I am like a broken vessel, for I hear the slander of many. Fear is on every side while they take counsel together against me. They scheme to take away my life. But as for me, I trust in you, O Lord. I say, you are my God. My times are in your hand. Deliver me from the hand of my enemies and from those who persecute me. Make your face shine upon your servant. Save me for your mercy's sake. Do not let me be ashamed, O Lord, for I have called upon you. Let the wicked be ashamed. Let them be silent in the grave. Let the lying lips be put to silence, which speak insolent things proudly and contemptuously against the righteous. Oh, how great is your goodness, which you have laid up for those who fear you, which you have prepared for those who trust in you in the presence of the sons of men. You shall hide them in the secret place of your presence from the plots of man. You shall keep them secretly in a pavilion from the strife of tongues. Blessed be the Lord, for he has shown me his marvelous kindness in a strong city. For I said in my haste, I am cut off from before your eyes. Nevertheless, you heard the voice of my supplications when I cried out to you O love the Lord, all you his saints, for the Lord preserves the faithful and fully repays the proud person or the proud doer. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart, all you who hope in the Lord. Now we've come here once again to remember the death of our Savior on our behalf. And I am firmly convinced that when Jesus used these words, when he was hanging on the cross, that he was thinking of us, his people. He knew that the way that he died would have a direct effect upon each believer when it comes their time to die. Because he committed his spirit to God, each of us here by grace will be able to have the same confidence that we will be heard by God at the time of our death. We will be able to do so because Jesus Christ has become our rock of refuge. It is he who has become to us a fortress of defense to save us by his work on our behalf when he was upon the cross. In verse 5, David says, "Into your hand I commit my spirit. You have redeemed me, O Lord God of truth." Now, this is why he could commit his spirit into the hand of God, because God had redeemed him through the sufferings of his beloved Son. David was sustained in all of his trials because of the grace that he received as a result of Christ's sufferings. It will be no different for us. We need to remember four things before we come to the table this afternoon, things which will help us commit ourselves to him as we live our lives for him, and which will also enable us by his grace to commit our spirit to God at the time of our death. Let's remember, first of all, what our sin did and what it does to us, verses 9 to 13. And second, let us remember the importance of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, verses 14 to 18. Third, let us remember the goodness that is laid up for us in this life because of Christ our Lord, verses 19 to 20. And fourth, let's remember to love the Lord Jesus and be of good courage because he preserves us forever, verses 21 to 24. Now, first of all, let us remember what our sin did and does to us. David said, "Have mercy on me, O Lord," verse 9, "for I am in trouble. My eye wastes away with grief. Yes, my soul and my body, for my life is spent with grief and my years with sighing. My strength fails because of my iniquity and my bones waste away." Now you notice here that it is our iniquity, the guilt of our sin, that brings such results as these to the soul and body. Sin brings a sense of guilt and misery. It brought sighing to David's heart and mind. Perhaps this was written about the time of Absalom's rebellion against David, when so many were speaking against him. Verse 13 says, "For I hear the slander of many. Fear is on every side. While they take counsel together against me, they scheme to take away my life." So it was David's sin with Bathsheba that had brought these consequences upon David, which were really very difficult. He was told by God through Nathan, the prophet, in 2 Samuel 12:11, "Behold, I will raise up adversity against you from your own house." And so it came to pass. But as we think about the Lord Jesus Christ this afternoon, let us remember that he had no sin of his own. And therefore, he did not deserve to suffer the consequences of the mistreatment that he endured at the hands of wicked men. Neither did he deserve to have the wrath of God placed upon him at the cross. Yet he, for our sakes, suffered all the things that David mentioned that he suffered. And indeed, he suffered much more because he was suffering for the sins of all of God's elect people. Christ suffered for David, and he has suffered for you, dear Christian, so that you, like David, can be borne up, so that you can be sustained through all your trials and difficulties which you come into on account of your sins. Jesus suffered the wrath of God against us, we who are sinners, so that we might be disciplined by God in love. Now, that's what David was experiencing here in this psalm. And that's what our Lord Jesus Christ was being punished for. Jesus suffered the equivalent of the punishment of hell, which we so richly deserve. David was most certainly suffering at this time, but he came to realize eventually that he would not be forsaken by God, but rather he would be saved and delivered out of all of his trials. He would eventually be delivered. He would eventually even be restored to the kingdom once again, be king over Israel because of the sufferings of Jesus Christ on his behalf. Now, it's indeed a beautiful statement in verse 7, which we should take notice of here this afternoon. I will be glad and rejoice in your mercy, for you have considered my trouble, and you have known my soul in adversities, and have not shut me up into the hand of the enemy. You have set my feet in a wide place. So let us remember this afternoon that God the Father does consider carefully the trouble of every single one of his believers who are trusting in his Son, God's Son, for salvation. He truly does come to help us in the midst of our difficulties for Jesus' sake. He knows when your strength is failing, dear Christian. He does know when you are sinfully weak. God does know how much the reproach of our enemies affects us. He does know what the slander of many people does to a person. He knows it, and actually, he knows it better than we do because of how his own dear son was treated. He who never deserved such punishments as he received was not suffering for his own sins, but for yours. Jesus' royal dignity was mocked. He was deliberately maligned and evil spoken of. He was mistreated for our sakes. And it was because of our sins that he suffered so dreadfully, so that we can now know God's power sustaining and strengthening us moment by moment and day by day. This is why we too can pray to God and say, "Into your hand I commit my spirit." Secondly, let's remember the importance of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Verses 14 to 18. Verse 14 says, "But as for me, I trust in you, O Lord. I say, you are my God." You see, this is what we are doing here this afternoon. We are publicly declaring by our partaking of this supper that we believe in Jesus Christ. We trust in the merits of his obedience. We trust in his death on the cross in our place as a substitute for us. We are deliberately taking from him anew and afresh all that we need to be saved and all that we will need to live the Christian life. We give to him, we commit to him all of our future days. My times are in your hand. Deliver me from the hand of my enemies. Now, sometimes we don't always think of it that way, do we? That When we think of my times are in your hands, we think about God being sovereign over the number of our days. But look at how right after he says that, deliver me from the hand of my enemies. And we have come to know and we have come to realize that sin is our greatest enemy. And so we pray as David did, deliver me from persecuting men. We pray, make your face to shine upon me. And this is what we seek to remember now. This is what we will seek to remember all of our days. It is the truth that God is continually supplying us with grace based upon what Christ has done for us. And therefore we pray and we ask the Lord not to let us be ashamed by our future thoughts, our future conduct, or our future speech, but that we would live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present evil age. We remember the importance of our faith being engaged in our Savior. We should have our trust so fixed upon the Lord that we see everything of spiritual strength and righteousness coming from Him and not from ourselves. That's the whole purpose as to why Christ gave us this supper. It is so that your faith and your hope and your love, which are graces which He has given to you, might be strengthened. I think of that hymn, Jesus, Lover of My Soul. We're going to sing this in just a few minutes. Just and holy is Thy name. I am all unrighteousness. False and full of sin I am. Thou art full of truth and grace. Now that's what we should remember this afternoon about ourselves. Since we are this way in our sin, even after we become Christians, we should be wary of ourselves and see nothing good coming from ourselves, but rather everything good coming to us from our Lord Jesus. We should have full confidence in what Christ has done on our behalf, what He is doing for us even now, that we would see everything good coming from Him. All of our strength is to be found in Him. All of our springs of joy are found in Him. And thirdly, let's remember that goodness is laid up for us in this life because of Christ our Lord. All of the goodness of God toward fallen, sinful mankind is to be found in Jesus Christ. Verse 19 says, "Oh, how great is your goodness, which you have laid up for those who fear you, which you have prepared for those who trust in you in the presence of the sons of men." So we have come here today to speak of God's goodness in Christ. It is a goodness which is laid up for all of His people, everyone who trusts in Him. It's the goodness of His great and powerful and sufficient grace that we here extol in the presence of the sons of men. Let us remember that God has great and mighty purposes in the salvation of every one of His dear people. And interwoven in the outworking of those purposes, our God will be found showing each of His people His great goodness in many practical ways. And it says in verse 20, "You shall hide them in the secret place of your presence from the plots of man. You shall keep them secretly in the pavilion from the strife of tongues." Now perhaps none of us knows how often God has done this in our life, but we should believe it and we should be thankful for it. There's a good example of the goodness which was stored up for David by God, which is found in 1 Samuel chapter 23, verse 1. And I'd have you turn over there with me. 1 Samuel 23 and verse 1. Then they told David, saying, Look, the Philistines are fighting against Keilah, and they are robbing the threshing floors. Therefore, David inquired of the Lord, saying, Shall I go and attack these Philistines? And the Lord said to David, Go and attack the Philistines and save Keilah. But David's men said to him, Look, we are afraid here in Judah. How much more then if we go to Keilah against the armies of the Philistines? Then David inquired of the Lord once again. And the Lord answered him and said, Arise, go down to Keilah, for I will deliver the Philistines into your hand. And David and his men went to Keilah and fought with the Philistines, struck them with a mighty blow, and took away their livestock. So David saved the inhabitants of Keilah. Now it happened when Abiathar, the son of Ahimelech, fled to David at Keilah, that he went down with an ephod in his hand. And Saul was told that David had gone to Keilah. So Saul said, God has delivered him into my hand, for he has shut himself in by entering a town that has gates and bars. Then Saul called all the people together for war to go down to Keilah to besiege David and his men. When David knew that Saul plotted evil against him, he said to Abiathar the priest, Bring the ephod here. Then David said, O Lord God of Israel, your servant has certainly heard that Saul seeks to come to Keilah to destroy the city for my sake. Will the men of Keilah deliver me into his hand? Will Saul come down, as your servant has heard? O Lord God of Israel, I pray, tell your servant. And the Lord said, He will come down. And David said, Will the men of Keilah deliver me and my men into the hand of Saul? And the Lord said, They will deliver you. So David and his men, about 600, arose and departed from Keilah and went wherever they could go. Then it was told that David saw that David had escaped from Keilah. So he halted the expedition. And David stayed in the strongholds in the wilderness and remained in the mountains in the wilderness of Ziph. And Saul sought him every day. But God did not deliver him into his hand. So David saw that Saul had come out to seek his life, and David was in the wilderness of Ziph in a forest. Then Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David in the woods and strengthened his hand in God. And he said to him, Do not fear, for the hand of Saul my father shall not find you. You shall be king over Israel, and I will be next to you. Even my father Saul knows that. So the two of them made a covenant before the Lord. And David stayed in the woods, and Jonathan went to his own house. Now you can see from these verses how great was God's goodness, which was stored up for David. All of this grace of care and protection and friendship from Jonathan was a type of the kind of grace which is given to us through our dear friend, our Lord Jesus Christ, who laid down his life for us. The verses of our text are saying that it will be God's grace in Jesus Christ that we shall extol when we are in the very presence of our enemies. Psalm 23 says, You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Verse 20 of our text is saying the very same thing. You shall hide them in the secret place of your presence from the plots of man. You shall keep them secretly in a pavilion from the strife of tongues. Oh, how precious is this kind of goodness to all of God's people. It is our God who prepares a table of goodness for his persecuted, slandered, and afflicted people. in the presence of those who are trying to work against them, to hurt them. He hides them in His presence. And this is what Christ died to give you, dear believers. And so let's now come down to the front, and I'm going to have a few more words to say to you about these great things that Christ has done on our behalf. Well, just a few more words before we partake of the supper. Verse 21 says of Psalm 31, "Blessed be the Lord, for He has shown me His marvelous kindness in a strong city." And we need to remember now that we are about to partake of this supper that our Lord Jesus suffered and died for, in order that He might show us His marvelous kindness in a strong city. In other words, out of Christ's weakness on the cross, that He purchased for us the ability to be strong and to show Himself strong on our behalf. It's called a besieged city in the NAS. Sometimes in our experience, we feel as though we are in a besieged city. And there are many things coming against us, and we don't even know whether we have the strength of heart to face them. And we are sometimes going to think, as David did in verse 22, "For I said in my haste, I am cut off from thy eyes." When we face various situations of difficulty and distress with people who do not like us, people who do not care for us. But let us remember at those times to be prayerful, even as David was. He says in verse 22b, "Nevertheless, you heard the voice of my supplications when I cried out to you." Now that's significant. Nevertheless, he thought he was cut off, but nevertheless. And that's how God does things often in our Christian experience. We think that we're cut off, or we think that we can't even pray about it. It won't happen, or whatever we're seeking to obtain or find from the Lord. But the Lord knows all of these things that are in our hearts. And we need to remember at times like that to be prayerful, even as David was. Even as David was. "Nevertheless, you heard the voice of my supplications when I cried out to you." And let us love the Lord Jesus Christ today by blessing Him and praising Him that He has shown us His marvelous kindness in a besieged city. It says here by way of conclusion, "Oh, love the Lord, all you His saints." That's how you give the Lord the response for all that He does for you, is to love Him. "Oh, love the Lord, all you His saints, for the Lord preserves the faithful." And He does. And we need to be reminded of that today so that our faith will be strengthened as we partake this supper. You see, David was not sinless, but yet he was faithful. And that's what we want to strive for ourselves. We want to, when all is said and done, at the end of our time here, we want to be able to hear the "well done, thou good and faithful servant." And that's the only way we can do it, is through Jesus Christ our Lord, but then by also loving the Lord. "Peter, do you love me? Do you love me more than these?" he was asked. We need to love the Lord with a sincere love, not comparing ourselves with others, but to give Him our heart anew and afresh here today, and then to love Him with a real and godly sincerity, which means that we confess our sins when we come to this table, but we also realize that we have been forgiven of all of our sins because of Jesus Christ our Lord. This is even how we will be able to face our own death. This is how we will be able to see our heart and let our heart take courage, it says here in the text. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart, all you who hope in the Lord. You see, it is Christ who makes you strong in your faith. As you feed upon him, you feed upon his faithfulness. And so let us now partake of these elements, and let us be glad and joyful this afternoon. There's a tendency, I think, in our nature to feel sad about what the Lord Jesus had to suffer on our behalf, but the Lord would have us actually to be joyful. It was for the joy that was set before him that he endured the cross and despised the shame. So you see, even the Lord Jesus even felt the things that are requisite for us to be joyful in his presence, even here today. He is living, he is risen, he is sitting at the right hand of the Father, and he is conveying these blessings to you and to me here this afternoon. And so let's be glad and joyous that he's able to come to our souls. He's able to change us so that we will learn to do his will and we will live for his glory. And now may the words of our mouths and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. And Lord, we pray that you will bless us and be with us in this coming week, in the coming month, in the days to come, to watch over our souls and to guide us into all the truth. Help us, dear Lord, to remain close to you and abide in you. And may the impressions that we have received this afternoon upon our souls stay with us and enliven our hearts by your Spirit to a true obedience to you, O Lord Jesus Christ. For it's in your name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
You are dismissed.